We'll return our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we'll begin reading here in just a moment in verse number 6. I won't take the time tonight. I'm looking across the auditorium. I think we'll be okay with this, of not reading the whole passage. I believe everyone here tonight is familiar, have heard the story of David and Goliath. And we probably won't get to that a whole lot, so I won't take the time to read the whole passage. I can remember some years ago preaching and telling the story of David and Goliath when we were on the mission field. Of every teenager present had never heard the story. Never. And preaching on that and sharing some things and giving the challenge on David. And we're not doing that tonight, but just the thought and thinking about him who had never, ever heard. And, of course, also many times talking to people that had never seen a Bible, never had a copy of their own Bible. That's why it's so we don't take for granted what we have in our hands. All of us here tonight have probably more than one option. I've got a Bible here in front of me. I probably have three on my phone. If I can't remember passages of Scripture, I can open up that electronic Bible, do a search, and boom, there it is. And we have others at home. I've got several Bibles. I've got one falling apart, one I'm trying to break in, and another one that I preach out of occasionally that was a gift. I don't need another Bible. I have several, but yet there are several across the world today that don't even have a copy of the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 16, beginning of verse number 6. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance nor on his height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart." Then Jesus called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by and said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Again, Jesse made seven sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord have not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children? And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And he went and brought him. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Pause. Who is present? Who is present? All of his brothers, his father, everyone is there. It'll come back later. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, let me ask tonight, have you ever felt unnoticed or unappreciated? Well, at one time or another. How about unneeded or simply left out? As we think of the life of David, pretty much he was a nobody. A nobody that anyone noticed, but he will be after the giant. Even his own father and his own brother didn't recognize the need to go call the youngest brother because a prophet was here asking to see the boys. He had to specifically ask, "Are there any more?" And then sent them, "Go fetch him." Here in our text, we see that last verse that the Spirit of the Lord is resting upon David and has departed from King Saul. And as the Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul, an evil spirit troubles him. In verse 23, the evil spirit departs from him as David plays a harp in order to refresh King Saul. As the Bible tells in verse 23, "And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." I wonder if King Saul even knew his name. I wonder if King Saul realized who he was. Of course, there's a story behind all that as you read your Bible. But yet again, here he is, unnoticed, appearing to be a nobody. Again, as we see here, soft music for a hard heart exactly what David provided for Saul. Again, even after all of this, David remains unnoticed and forgotten about until he's needed again. He has slain the lion and the bear as we go through our story. He was anointed by the king to be, anointed to be king by the prophet Samuel, even in the midst of his brothers and his father, as we mentioned. He was not only the king's musician, he was also his armor bearer. You would think that David was popular man, one of the most popular young men in all the valley, all during the kingdom, but he wasn't yet. The day is coming. Tonight, I would like for us to look at just a few and hopefully maybe a few new things here in 1 Samuel 16 and 17 that maybe you haven't seen or considered before. I'm sure everyone, again, as I mentioned, is familiar with the story of David and Goliath, so I don't want to take the time to read the whole story, but we'll look at some of the passages of scriptures as we go. So here, as we consider our story, we know that David has killed the giant. I'm not going to talk about his size or his stature or his weapons or the size or the weight of his weapons or even his armor that he carried. But we want to look at a few other things tonight. I want to look more at the giant's approach. At the giant's approach. So often we know that we face things and things approach or encroach our life, our bubble that disrupt us. And I wanted to look at the giant's approach as he challenged Israel these 40 days and what was different about his challenge on the 41st day. Notice with me in verse 3 through 11. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the other side of Israel, stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose weight was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had a greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear had weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing the shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if you be able to fight with me and kill me, then will we be your servants. And if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall your servants us and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together. And when Saul and all of Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son David was the son of the Ephraimite, Bethlehemite, Judea, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and the men went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. So I want you to notice, number one, the giant challenges the army of Israel. We are going to have challenges in life, and I want us to focus and remember that's 40 days in the 41st day. The first 40 days, Goliath, in verse 3 and verse 8, the first 40 days, Goliath stood and shouted from one mountain to the other. So here he is at a distance. The Bible says there was a valley in between them, and he shouted from the mountain. And here's what gets me every time I read it. Okay, he's a big man. He's at a distance. But why were they so afraid with such a gap between them? How did he get their eyes off God and on him? And how did he convince them they were servants of Saul and not servants of God? But that's exactly what he did for those 40 days that he shouted across. Notice next that Goliath got their eyes off the Lord and on man. That's what he did. And that's exactly what the devil does today. He tries to get us to get our eyes off of God and on man or on ourselves. And how am I going to handle this as opposed to how are we being us and God, going to handle this? Their fear made Goliath the giant instead of God. Now, I don't think they had binoculars, but if he was on one mountainside, the valley's down below, and they're on the other side, it'd kind of been hard to measure how big he was. And there's someone standing next to him in his armor, they could tell he was a big man. But needless to say, they had fear because their eyes were not on God. How do we see our fears and our problems? What do we look to when we face our difficulties? Are they bigger than God? How big are our problems? There's an old song, I'm not going to try to read it. There's an old song the children used to sing, is your God bigger than Godzilla, the boogeyman? And the list goes on and on. I remember hearing sing as a child in the VBS. How big is our God? Is God not bigger than them? Do we allow problems, threats, giants in our life to overwhelm us? So here in this first section, we see the giant challenges the army of Israel. What is a challenge in your life? What is a challenge in our life that may come up at one time or another? And are we going to allow it to get our eyes off of God and looking just at the problem that we're facing? Number two, the giant charges the army of Israel in verses 22 through verses 25. For sake of time, we won't read all those verses. But here we see the giant charging the army. He's no longer on the top. He is now moving and going toward them. And the Bible tells us in this passage in verse 22, what I want us to look at. And he began to approach them and head toward them. Now here's what I want us to look at. The 41st day when David arrives, the Bible says, have you seen this man that has come up? So by now, he has not only come down off the mountain, he's down the valley. He may very well be making his way up to where they are. Have you seen this man that has come up? See, the giant has now crossed the ravine at the base of the valley and is coming up Israel's side to where they are camped. Dear friends, if you tolerate a Goliath, if you tolerate a giant in your life and allow him to come up, he will come up. But he'll do more than just coming up. He will take over your territory. He will move into your camp. He will take your thoughts that should be on God and put them on himself. So here's a look at the aspect of him coming up. How are we doing in that area? When we face our troubles, when we face our trials and our Goliath, our giant comes up, pops up out of nowhere. We know he's coming, but we put it off. It's coming just around the corner, kind of like a lot of people on tax time. They never get prepared by April the 15th. They put in an extension to June, and then they put in another extension to go a little later. They just kind of keep putting it off. This is a whole different scenario. Sin, giants in our life, those things that threaten us, those things that tempt us with sin, those things that enter our life that distract us from the right thing, if we allow them to come up and we don't handle them, again, they will invade our territory. They will move into our camp. They'll move into our homes. They will also get our thoughts and our minds off of God and put them on themselves. See, you can't afford to tolerate giants. You can't afford to tolerate sin that comes in and shows itself. You kill them. Oh, preacher, those are harsh words. Yeah, they are. Whether you're playing the whack-a-mole, whatever it is, what I mean, kill them. Don't put them out. You distinguish them. You don't allow them to be a threat. Don't allow them to enter. Don't allow things that you know that tempt you. Don't allow things that's been a problem for you in the past to enter back into your home, to enter back into your life, because they will invade your territory. It will move into your camp. It may even move into the heart of your mind and cause another battle as you struggle once again with your thoughts. We need to recognize the enemy before they enter our camp. We need to be aware of those. As Brother Enoch put it clear so well the other couple Sundays ago in Sunday school. We need to make sure we know people when they come into our church. We want to be friendly. We want to love on them, but we also want to know more about them if they decide they want to unite with us. Make sure that they do know the Lord. Make sure that they have trust in Christ as their personal Savior. Make sure we follow up on where they came from as their former church membership, or talking with them, get some idea of where they came from as they come in, because we just never know what might slip in. We need to recognize the enemy before they enter our camp. Also, when they enter our camp, the damage is done, but it's not too late. There may need to be cleanup. There may be fallout that we have to work with. And the best way to recognize wrong is to know what is right. We've all heard the example. Bankers are not trained to recognize all the counterfeit bills out there. They're trained to recognize the real thing. So when something else comes along, they know that it's false. Again, we need to recognize the enemy. We need to realize once they come into camp, though the damage may have been done, it's not too late, because we can also recognize wrong by knowing what is right. The giant challenges the army of Israel. Let me ask tonight before we move forward, what is challenging you in your life? What is your biggest obstacle right now that you're battling, you're facing, your giant that you're struggling with? Let me encourage you. Let me ask that you outline some of these points here to help you to overcome that. If he's challenging you, let me ask the giant, as we look at point two, the giant not only challenges, but he charges the army of Israel. Sometimes it just comes out of nowhere. Sometimes we're not careful, it just creeps in and we don't realize it. Then boom, before you know it, it's on us. How do you deal with it? Where do you go from there? Well, if it's sin, the first thing you do is you confess it. You make it right. Then you seek to help. But just like David here, we'll get later through the weeks on how David handled the situation. These 40 days, they listened to the giant scream and yell and curse their God and threaten them. And it went beyond that. They challenges him. And then we see that he charges the army. Then what are they going to do next? Number three, the giant collapses in death. He may have charged, he may have intimidated, he may have caused a lot of things, but because of a young man, a Christian, or no, it really doesn't matter the age, it doesn't matter the maturity level, God could use anyone that will make themselves available to be used of God. And we need Christians and more believers willing to be that giant slayer in their own life as well as in the life of others. There may be times in our church that you have to speak up. And let me rephrase that. Time in your life, in this church or any church you're ever a member of, that you have to speak up because you hear someone say something and say, that is wrong. That is not what happened. That is not what's going on. You're wrong. To stifle the giant. To stifle the situation. Those times may come up. I hope they don't. No one wants to be in that position, but we need to have the courage when we're in that position to speak up, to do what is right. David, as young as he was willing to do what needed to be done that they might see the giant collapse. We see that in verses 49 and through 51. David stands before this massive man for a major battle. And by the way, intimidation is our major battle when we face giants. It's easy to become intimidated, but just because we're intimidated, we don't say, I can't. We should say, I can. I mean, the whole army of Israel, including King Saul, going back with the story. I mean, he even offered his armor. We know the story to young David, but David says, no, it's too big for me. I haven't proved them. He used things he was familiar with. His staff, his pouch with his, they picked up the stones on his way through the creek, and his sling. He used what he knew, what he's familiar with. And dear friends, that's why it's so important that we come familiar with the Word of God. That is our best weapon. That we come familiar, we know familiar with what's going on in our church, what's going on in our family, what's going on in our personal life, so we can be prepared. When we allow giants to intimidate us, hang in there. When we allow giants to intimidate us, we become tongue-tied. Our thoughts get confused. Sometimes we even forget how to pray. We focus on the odds against us. The giants sure did not let the Israeli army intimidate him. There was multiple people there in the army. There was big men. I mean, even King Saul was head and shoulders above everyone except the giant. But they had an army. He didn't let the one be intimidated by the numbers they had. But yet sometimes we allow Satan to intimidate us by his numbers, but we need to realize who is on our side. So we get tongue-tied. We get confused. We forget how to pray. We focus on the odds against us. We think there's too many. I'm a child of God whom we represent. Friends, I'm a child of God. I'm a son of the King. And why allow Satan to use things to intimidate me when I can lean upon him? I can call others. If I'm battling in some areas, I can ask. I had a gentleman this week ask me, Pastor, pray for me. I'm going through some battles. I need your prayer. My answer was, I will. And I prayed for him and will continue to do so. That is our weapon. We not only focus on the odds, we forget whom we represent, but also we stand there with our knees knocking, scared to death, not sure what to do. But yet the Bible tells us in verse 47 that David's eyes were not on the giant. His eyes were fixed on God. Look at verse number 47. And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saith not, the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. He directly said, not only went into battle, he said, I'm doing what I'm doing in the name of the Lord, and he will deliver you. But yet David was the one that was running toward the giant. He was giving God all the credit before, during, and after the defeat of the giant. David wasn't going there to fight. As we look at our story, he came there because his father sent him to check on his brothers. Again, his father said, go check on your brothers. Bring them some food, the Bible tells us. See, David knew who to fight and who to leave alone. If you read the story, we'll take the time tonight. Part of the story is when he was there and he asked, well, what's going on with this Philistine? He's out there cursing our God. Is somebody going to do something? And his brother says, well, what are you doing out here? Aren't you supposed to be watching those few little away from them? Turning around and going toe to toes with his brothers, he turned away from that. Why? Because he knew who to fight and who to leave alone. We must choose our battles wisely. See, we can agree to disagree in Jesus' name as brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be careful we're not bickering and fighting. Isn't it a shame that most church splits? Is it a shame, period, that any church would split, period? You know, I was having a conversation the other day. The biggest problems with churches is money and people. Hey, I'm just telling you like it is. It is. It's money and people. Dear friends, you can't give me enough money to betray my church. You can't. And the day that I ever do, I hope my wife takes care of me. There's a lot of desert here, and I'm sure she can find a shovel and an alibi. Because I don't want to be that part. And we should look at it the same way. This is our church. This is my church family. This is my pastor. This is my family. And we should treat it in that way. And that's exactly what David was doing. He was looking at the giant as an enemy to his family, to the Israel of army, but most of all, to one who was cursing his God. Basically, easily put, in verse 48 through 49, the giant is slain. David takes off toward the giant. He's already picked up his smooth stones. As he runs toward the giant, working and operating that sling and lets it go, dear friends, he was running toward the enemy. He wasn't reluctant. He wasn't backing up trying to make that sling and throw it. He was moving. He didn't even stop. He just kept moving because that's how much he was concerned about somebody who was attacking their God. Let's put it in another perspective. That's someone who was attacking their church, their family, their church family. That's the secret of David's life. That little phrase there, the battle. Times that I'm going to have to defend my church. Folks, there's nobody that I need to fight with. There's going to be times that I'm going to have to defend my church. There's times I may have to defend the Word of God. There's times I may have to defend my church family, and I'm willing to do that. But I trust and pray it never comes to this point. But I trust and pray it's always just for use of the Word of God and His Word to fight our battles for us. Again, David knew who to fight and who to leave alone. We must choose our battles wisely. If we don't, our battles will be fought among fellow members of the family of God. And meanwhile, the real enemy roams around our territory, winning victory after victory. I can't imagine. I just can't fathom. What were those soldiers, those trained soldiers, doing for 40 days? Day 41, David shows up. The giant's dead. All it would have taken for King Saul himself or any other soldier to meet Goliath out there in the name of the Lord, and they would have defeated him. All it takes for any Christian to do what they know that God would have them to do, to serve God in the capacity that God would have them to serve, to defeat and overcome any giant in our life, any giant facing our church family, us in our personal life, as we do it in the name of the Lord. Let me ask tonight a few questions and we'll try to get wrapped up here in a few more minutes. Are you trying to fight your own battles? Do you need to call for recruits and for help and prayer? We have Wednesday night for prayer for that purpose. And there's nothing wrong with pulling someone aside at another time and saying, you know, brother, sister, I really could use your prayers this week. I can't go into all the details now. I would like to share with you more, but I really need you to pray. We're here to support one another. Are you trying to fight it your own way? Are we leaving God out of the case? Are we trying to outsmart the enemy or always looking to God in prayer? Are we trying to outsmart the enemy or outfox him? See, you can't, but God can. And he's telling us, you do it my way and I will honor your faithfulness. Do it my way and I will honor your faithfulness. You do it your way and you're doomed to fail because the attitude is the battle is mine. How do we make decisions? How do we come to conclusions? How do we overcome obstacles? How do we face giants or large things or burdens and trials and tribulations? You use the adjective. Tonight I'm using the word giant. How do you deal with it? How do you overcome it? And dear friends, we come at their strength in numbers as we pray for one another. We do it through prayer and asking the Lord for patience. Asking the Lord to give us the patience that we need to make the right decisions before we decide on what we're going to do. Right now, young Walter is making that decision, muddling through his mind, am I going to trust the Lord? But he says, not am I going to trust the Lord. He says, well, when I get saved. I tell you, David, next time you hear him say it, you ought to ask him, well, when are you going to pull the trigger? When are you going to pull the trigger? Or simply put, what makes a hunter not pull the trigger when they have their game in sight? Because I promise you, that devil, he's going to pull the trigger on you. And your defense and your weapon is the Holy Spirit. And right now, you don't have him. We want to make sure he understands. You don't want to fear someone into saying a prayer. But what is keeping you from pulling the trigger? Christian, what is keeping you from going to God first? What is keeping you from talking to the Lord about your situation? What is keeping you from talking to a friend, a mentor, someone in your church family? Hey, pray with me about this because I'm struggling. I want to make the right decision to prove. Nothing to lose. Nothing to prove and nothing to lose. David arrives on the scene. He's got the milk, the cheese, the goat's milk, all the goodies there to share with his brothers. All of a sudden, he's doing his brotherly thing, check on his brothers. How are things going? Dad wants me to check on you. And he hears this giant cursing his God. And boy, that got David's attention. What is going on? And then when he addresses the crowd, they mock him. Then they find out there's someone willing to face the giant. And King Saul, head and shoulders above all others. Can you imagine a man, let's just guesstimate, 6'8", 7'2", gives this little boy that the Bible says of a ruddy countenance. Well, here, take my armor, son. Good luck. That's pretty cowardice. How many times have we acted cowardice in our spiritual life and not doing the right thing? Not doing the spiritual thing. Not asking, Lord, help me, give me guidance. I mean, David looked around. There's obviously no one else is going to do this. That's my God that he's mocking. Well, I guess it falls on me. And he took the bull by the horns. And he did as the Lord led him to do. David lived by a very simple principle. Nothing to prove, nothing to lose. See, he didn't try to impress the army of Israel. He didn't try to even impress his brothers. He turned from them. He didn't even try to impress God. He just ran to meet the giant. He just say, look at me, boys. I'm heading that way. Oh, well, look at me, Lord. I'm running toward it. Help me out. No, he just went in the name of the Lord. And all he had on his mind is that giant and him hitting the ground. And Lord, help me. He had confidence that God would do what he told him he would do. The giant challenges the army of Israel. The giant, let me share with you four things in closing. Facing giants is an intimidating experience. Don't get cocky. Don't get overconfident. It is, and there's nothing wrong with intimidation. It's what we do with that intimidation. It's how we allow it to affect us. I'm not doing this for me. I'm doing this for the Lord. Number two, doing battle can be a lonely experience. I didn't see anyone out there. I didn't see anywhere in Scripture where anybody joined David that was running behind him until after the giant was dead and he was holding up his head. When the threat was over, then came in the rest of the troops. Boy, it's easy when the battle's over. But during the thick of the battle, and dear friends, if you haven't discovered this already, prayer can be a battle. A great battle. But we must enter it. Number three, excuse me. No one else can fight for you as we talk about this lonely experience. Your Goliath is your Goliath. My Goliath is my Goliath. It is on a lonely battlefield that we learn to trust God. And sometimes we gain trust from one another as we battle together. Number three, trusting God is a stabilizing experience. Oh, how trusting God could just put us together a little bit stronger, a little bit taller, maybe even puff our chest out just a little bit as God gives us a victory. But make sure that doesn't last too long, because that's called pride. David brought down Goliath with the first stone. I have no idea what the other stones were for. It makes good preaching. I've heard other preachers saying they were for his brothers. I have no idea. I just know that he prepared. He prepared Goliath with the first stone. And dear friends, when you have spent sufficient time on your knees, on your face before the Lord, it's remarkable how stable that you can be. We've all had things in our life that just churned our stomach. We've had things in our life that just tore us to pieces, physically, mentally, emotionally. But then somehow, some way, we remembered, why am I battling internally when I can give this to God? Why am I getting all this effort? Why am I allowing all this stress to tear up my body when I could just give it to the Lord? Because it's such a comforting, stabilizing experience when you know you can give it to God and trust Him to take care of it. But it can be so hard, as I've said before, to put it down and walk away without wanting to look back. But how stabilizing it is. And David brought down Goliath with that one stone. I wonder how many battles that we go through innerly, how many battles we go through emotionally because we use the wrong weapon. Let me help you out. Worry is not a weapon, but it's the first thing that we go to. We're human. But it's when we pick up the word, we pick up the right of way that we have. He says, come boldly before the throne of grace. When we enter his throne, when we enter his place, his circle that he invites us to, then that stabilizing experience surfaces and we don't have to wring and worry. We can just give it to the Lord. Number four, winning spiritual victories is a memorable experience. Every experience that you've ever had where you have done battle spiritually, you remember. It's memorable. And you may have had to stutter and stagger and be overcome and defeated before you won. You don't want to think about that, but you remember winning the battle. We should remember the victory. Remembering the victories of the past helps us. Folks, I can't help but to think when David was out there, I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us. When he walked away from the tent, but King Saul giving him those armor and said, I haven't proved those. And he got maybe tapped his side and remembered, oh, I've got my pouch. And he made his way. And he stopped through the creek and picked up the stones that he needed. I wonder if he thought about the bear, the lion, and the other things that God used him and helped him to defeat. He even rehearsed them to King Saul. God delivered me out of the mouth of the lion, the hand of the lion, the paw of the bear. He delivered me, and he will do the same thing with this uncircumcised Philistine. It was the memories of the past that strengthened him, that God helped me, he'll do it again. Sometimes we need to rehearse those things. And let me encourage you. you have battles that you've overcome. You have battles that your family's overcome. You should rehearse them in the ears of your children and your grandchildren, other family members, to give them confidence and to help them. The same God who helped me will help you as well. The same God who delivered me will deliver you, and he will deliver our family. We must remember the victories of our past and pass them on. We need to share our lion and our bear experiences, our stories, our Goliath victories. We all have them in some form or fashion. I don't know what your intimidating giant is today, but I hope I've said something to encourage you. It may be job related. It may be a roommate. It may be your school, your place of employment, your community, your neighbor. It may be a person, a lawsuit, unemployment, a disaster, or even, Lord forbid, your spouse. Just don't put a stone between his eyes. I'm just kidding. We don't know what the battles may be, but they're there. Thinking, well, Pastor, I haven't been married. They haven't been married. I haven't been a Christian that long. I haven't had any battles. How do I know? I tell you why. Because Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. And the same God that helped David, the same God that helped other men, the same God who has helped other characters in the Bible, the same God has helped other people in your life and in your church that you know, is the same God that wants to help you. The same God that wants to deliver you. We must remember that we don't have to wear someone else's armor to face our giant. We don't have to use someone else's tools to face our giants. We only need to know that the battle is the Lord's. Dear friends, we all have the most powerful tool that we need, not in just the Word of God in Scripture, but the direct access to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is in control. Remember, the Bible says he reached out and hung the world on nothing. And if he can do that, he can take care of the smallest or the largest giant or obstacle that we have in our life. We just need to come to a conclusion and realize that, hey, I may be a nobody, but I am a somebody to my Savior. The world may see me in a whole different light, but God sees me as his son, as his daughter, as his child. And just like I would never want to cross a mama defending her husband or her children, those who know Christians and those who know you and that you have a walk with God, you might be surprised just how much they may fear you or how much they may respect you. But it's knowing that we have that direct access to God. As we go forward in our study and talking about David and about leadership, we'll learn some things. But first, we're going to learn some things about David to prepare him to train others, to prepare him to encourage others. So let's remember the mistakes of the past and grow from them. But remember the victories of the past to give us confidence to continue on to face the difficulties in life that we face. Though the world may see us as nobody, we are somebody in the sight of our God. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and thank you for your goodness to us, your blessings upon us, for the privilege of service, Father. And thank you that I can say knowingly, I'm a child of the King. Thank you for that direct access that I have to you, Abba Father. And thank you for the protection that you provided in my life and the life of my family. And Lord, though obstacles may come in the future, maybe even tomorrow, I know that my God is able. And I know that I can. And I know who will help me through it. Now, Father, dismiss us with your love tonight. Help us, Lord, to be that source of encouragement to one another as we labor and serve together in our community. We ask these things in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. All right, it's 7:54. Again, thank you.